I've had a little bit of an interesting week, certainly one of those emotional roller coasters. But one of the lows for this week took place 1 week ago today when my grandmother passed away in the early hours of the morning. It was a tough one for me to deal with because she had such a huge impact on my life and on who I was to become. You see, she was raised as an atheist. She was raised in a highly atheistic home. Her father was an absolutely vile human being until she was 13 years old. And then she was listening to the radio, and a program came on called The Lutheran Hour. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Maybe some of you remember it. At the end of the program, caught her interest, at the end of the program, there was a little bit of a blurb for a Bible study program that you could start up on. It would cost a dollar, but they said if you didn't have the dollar, go ahead and send the letter anyway. Grandma didn't have a dollar. So she sent the letter, and lo and behold, somebody there ponied up the dollar, and they sent her the entire Bible study program. She went through it, and to make a very long story short, she ended up becoming confirmed. She had six children, two of them became pastors, three of them became involved in media, mass media specifically, that carried on to the grandchildren. All six of her children stayed in the faith. And then, you know, for me, obviously, this had a big impact. I am a pastor and a mass media researcher. So, I mean, all of these things kind of funneled down just that way to me. And so when she passed away, it was a very happy time for me in some ways, you know. But at the same time, it stung an awful, awful lot. And I think that all of us have had some sort of an experience like that where someone who contributed something to the core of our being was taken to heaven. And it's difficult. It also got me thinking a little bit about some of the oddities concerning how we do our funeral services. There are some strange bits to it, but particularly, you know, you've got the corpse there, and you go through this service where you talk about the hope of resurrection, the confidence that we have that right now this individual is in bliss with their Lord. And then what do? After the service ends, we get up and we go eat. It seems to be very much a square peg in a circle hole there. I mean, it doesn't seem to follow logically that with a corpse in the room, you get up after the service and then you go have a meal together. But actually, it turns out there's some pretty good logic to it. It works out quite well. We've just expressed this confidence, this hope that God provides for our eternal lives. And by way of confirmation, we go and we have him provide for our earthly lives by giving us our daily bread. Most unusually, that's not too far away from the situation that our text drops us in today. We join with Jesus Christ here just after he's received some terrible news. He's just found out that John the Baptist was killed, and killed in a most grisly fashion, too. You can read about it. It's a good book. Check it out. So after he finds out about that, he takes off. He wants to be alone for a little bit. But the crowds manage to find him. And he looks at these people, and despite the fact that he's just found out this terrible news about this person who had a tremendous influence on him, it was with John that Jesus was first identified publicly as the Messiah. John contributed the first apostles to Jesus. It was John there for when Jesus was being baptized and the Trinity was shown all in one place. Father and Son and Holy Spirit all right there. John was a very present force in Jesus's life. He goes, he wants to be alone. We have an interesting moment of Jesus's human nature shown right there. He sees the crowd and he sees they're sick. Literally, the Greek says they're weak ones. And he has compassion on them, so he ministers to them. And that goes on for some time. Day starts getting late, and there's nowhere to send them for food. So he has them sit down, and that's where we pick up our text today. Our text today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll start at verse 10. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they ate, when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and make him king by force, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Earlier in the week, we talked about what happens immediately after this. Jesus' famous, "I am the bread of life. Come to me and you will never hunger," which is very, very cool. But why does the crowd have cause to believe him when he says that? It's because of the exact same reason that we find comfort in the meal after a funeral. He was able to provide here too. And this is especially significant when you consider what Christ is saying here about himself. We just saw Christ's humanity when he wanted to be left alone following the distressing news. But now we see his divinity. And we see it in more than just the fact that he performed a miracle. This miracle says something very profound. Think back to the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. When we fell into sin, there were immediate curses. There was an immediate break. And when God spoke to Adam, he laid out what this divorce on account of sin was going to mean for their relationship. Here's what he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Before the fall, God was the one to provide for all of mankind's needs, absent any painful toil. After the fall, that relationship was broken. Until this text. Jesus here is demonstrating that he has the power to rectify all that was lost in the fall. He's restoring the relationship that existed between God and man before mankind fell into sin. He is undoing the curse. And by extension, Christ is also establishing his credentials to address the second part of that two-part curse. Not only can he provide for our lives, he also can provide for our eternities. We might be dust, and to dust we will return, but he can still provide for eternal life. This is incredibly relevant, not just given the context of John the Baptist just having died, but also for us right now. This is how we approach our God, just as our text says. We approach as the weak ones, as the sick ones, as the ones who are in need. And never are we so weak as when we are confronted by death, either a loved one's or our own. And Jesus has compassion on us as well. Here we see our tender human brother who understands what it's like to lose a loved one, who understands what it's like to have earthly needs. And here also we see our majestic and divine God, capable of providing for those needs through his own power, and gives us hope for an eternal future. I'd be remiss here if I didn't at least point out the fact that Jesus was the one who did the miracle, but it was his disciples who he invited to assist with the distribution of the food. He didn't need them. He gave them the opportunity to be a part of this really cool event, this really cool miracle that proclaimed his divinity, that provided for people's earthly needs, and gave the setup for him winning their souls. Thinking then of Grandma again, I wonder who it was who gave that dollar for her to get that Bible study program. I can't imagine that they knew how far that dollar was going to go, what kind of mileage that dollar was going to get. And if we knew what kind of mileage it would get, my goodness, we would dump those dollars out. If we knew what kind of impact our services might have, especially if it was something like that, we'd be able to give them extremely cheerfully. And God's word tells us that it never returns empty. When God gives you the opportunity to participate in the miracle of faith that he works in the world, you can expect that any efforts you do put in will have a genuine impact, even if it goes unseen. We don't always have the blessing that the disciples had here of seeing their impact, their role in this amazing tapestry of a miracle of faith that Jesus was working. We have needs in this life. We need daily bread. We need help in the face of death. Christ, our God and our brother, fills those needs and gives us purpose by inviting us to participate in the work. What peace and comfort that gives us, both at the meal after the funeral of a loved one, and even more importantly, at the meal that we enjoy after our own funerals, where we have the victory feast with the bread of life from heaven. Amen.